Hebrews chapter 13. We ended there this morning in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5 and 6 about contentment. We was looking a little bit about that this morning. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And boy, contentment, that's a prize. So many people sought after contentment. But the only ones that have a good ground of contentment is those who have the Lord Jesus Christ and have His promises. Have His promises. I'll never leave you or I'll never forsake you. I was telling Wanda back in the kitchen area about this one lady that said she had agonized all of her adult life for contentment. And she said, I never could find it. And she said, I resolved to be content without it. It sounds contrary, but resolved to be content without it. That's strange, isn't it? But I know what she's talking about. As long as you're seeking it, something, you know, especially if you're seeking after contentment as a feeling, it's not a feeling. I'm not talking about some feeling we have, oh, I feel so content and relaxed. I'm talking about a lifestyle and a heart that's content with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer's talking about here. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if we have Christ, as I said this morning, then if we have Him, then we've got everything and we can be content. I was reading a story of a pastor told about a man in his congregation back in 1800s when they used to have to catch the trains, the passenger trains to ride. And this merchant said he just got on the board a train and he heard this young voice hollering, conductor, hold up. I can't run. I can't run. And here comes this little cripple boy. He was on crutches. He was a little cripple boy. And he said he knew he was very well dressed. His dad and mom must have been somebody, but he sat down by him and talked. He said he was singing a song about contentment. And the fellow said, I was so taken up with this little fellow, about 12 years old. And he said, I sat down and said, you know, introduced myself to him. And he said, you seem like you're very content. And he said, well, I got Christ the Savior. And he said, well, how still, he said, that you're so swiveled up. And I noticed you're having trouble getting on the train. And he said, my father told me that my Lord sent this to me. And he said, the Lord always sends that which is best. And he said, how can I not be content with His best? So ain't that amazing? If we have Christ, that's it, isn't it? That's contentment to have Him. I quoted your mother this morning, Dave, about what she said about people aren't content because they're not content with Christ. When you're content with Christ, you don't have to keep grub digging out of all this stuff, do you? David, then wearing yourself out just to have this stuff. But that's what we was talking about this morning here in verse 5 and verse 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And he gives the reason for that. For he saith. Now you'll find a portion of this quoted back in different places in the Scripture. You won't find it just like this. But the first thing you'll notice, and every word of this, you and I, brothers and sisters, should grab a hold of in our hearts. He said. He hath said. I mean, it's even more than the Holy Spirit moved upon the Apostle Paul and inspired him to write this. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But don't you see something even more than that in this? This is something that He said. For He hath said, not through the Apostle Paul, not through Moses, but He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. You can take each word of this, I. Boy, isn't that personal? It comes down to I and you, doesn't it? I will never forsake thee. I'll never leave thee. not just the church. We know he'll never leave his church, bless his name. But each member, this is taken personally. I will never leave you and you and you. My individual people, I love you. Never leave you. And notice this here. This is the eternal promise. Notice this. I will never leave you. Never leave you. Boy, if he leaves us, if he left us, we'd be in a pitiful mess, wouldn't we? You talk about loneliness. You talk about defenselessness. Sometimes we feel like he's forsaken us. But he's never forsaken us. Because his promise says he'll never leave us, nor he'll never forsake us. We sang that old song sometime, that soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, no never, desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's a lot of negatives, isn't it? Never, never forsake. And that's his promise. That's what he personally promised. And it's an eternal promise. As long as you're on this earth, he said, I'll be with you. As long as you're living your life, I'll never forsake you. I promise you that personally. Boy, if we can just get that word, live upon that word in our hearts, that'll help us. That'll help us with this world and the things of this world. And notice something else about that is this. Notice this involves the Lord's will. I will. I will. We sang that old song, sometimes I am not skilled to understand what God has willed. That's not altogether true, is it? We do understand what he willed. And here's one of the things that he will. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a sovereign will, is it not? God, our God, brothers and sisters, he has a sovereign will. And when I say sovereign will, I mean he's free in it. He's independent in it. He does according to his will, where? In the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And here he gives you this promise and he says, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. Have you ever known the Lord Jesus? Have you ever known God our Father to fail? Have you ever known him to let one of his promises fall to the ground? He said a mother may forsake her suckling child, but I will never forsake you. And you look back on your life, some of you have been on the road now for quite some time, haven't you? Has he ever failed you? Just one time? Can you point to one time where he ever failed you? When in some of the long valleys, haven't you went through some long valleys? Dark valleys? Didn't you get through that valley? Did he forsake you? You've been into some struggles with the devil in your mind, filled with doubts and fears. Did he forsake you then? He that did not forsake you in the past will not forsake you in the present. And he's promised he'll never forsake you in the future. I will never leave thee and I will never forsake you. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Listen to Deuteronomy 31 and 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, saith the Lord. For the Lord thy God, it is he that doeth go with you. Listen to this. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. And the Lord, he it is that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear thou not, neither be dismayed. And the only reason is, I am with you. I'll not fail you and I'll not forsake you. Listen to 1 Samuel 12:22. For the Lord thy God will not forsake his people. Why? For his name's sake. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Listen to Psalms 37:28. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. The seed of the evildoers, he said, I'm going to cut them off, but I'm preserving you. I'll be with you forever. And listen to one more in Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. So that's a faithful promise, isn't it? The Lord will not leave us, and He will not forsake us. The only thing that will free us from covetousness and leave us with absolute contentment is to live in the reality that God in Christ is our all in all. He's everything. His presence is with us. Christ provides for us, and it's Christ that protects us. I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. Now let's go on here, because we wanted to look at some more verses here in verse 7. Look at this. Look in verse 7. Remember them. This is their pastor. Speaking of their pastor. Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. Now he mentions this three times. He mentions these pastors three times in this chapter. Look in verse 17. He first says, remember them, and now he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable to you. And look in verse 24. Salute all of them that have the rule over you. Greet all of them. This is what the Apostle Paul is telling them here about their treatment of their pastors. He tells them to remember, and in verse 17 he tells them to obey them, and then he tells them to greet them. Be sure and greet them. Remember them. Well, remember your pastor. I tell you what, if I could say anything to this afternoon, what I desire from you more than anything else in my heart is for you to keep me in your affections and keep me in your prayers. I can live without any finances. If you didn't support me, I could live without that. The Lord's make a way. But I tell you what, if I thought I wasn't in your prayers, that you didn't remember me through the week, I think that I would despair. Paul said here in this chapter, remember me. Remember me. Remember them that have the rule over you. And then he says, obey them and submit yourself. Well, what an obligation the children of God have to their pastors to listen. To listen to their pastors and believe and practice what he tells them. Just as God, Clary said this morning, just as God has ordained civil authority, and he calls kings and governors and so on and sets them in these offices, you know who sets pastors in their office? It's the Lord, isn't it? It's God. I never thought about this this morning, but you know God don't even call deacons? The church called the deacons. The church sought them out. But who seeks the pastors out? It's God, isn't it? He seeks them out and sets them over a congregation. And then he says, obey them that has the rule over you. A person who does not love and respect and listen to the pastor and consider what he says cannot expect the blessings of God upon him. Now he can't, because he said here, if you don't listen to them and you don't obey them when they preach to you, then that's unprofitable for you. It will not profit you. God is not going to call a poor man to preach the gospel and keep him down, keep him seeking his face for a message, and then send him into the pulpit with stammering tongues and a heavy heart to preach that message, and then let somebody rise up against him and talk evil to him and disrespect him, and then turn around and bless that guy for doing it. He ain't going to do it, is he? He just ain't going to do it. That's what Paul is saying here. Remember them and obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And he says here lastly in verse 24, to greet them. To greet them. I want you to speak to me every time you come in here. If you don't speak to Greg, just pass him by. But you come and greet me. Say, hey, Pastor, it's good to see you. Greet them. Greet them. That'll help you and it'll help me, won't it? Greet your pastors. Greet them. Wherever you see them, whenever you see them. That's the congregation's responsibility to their pastors, just a portion of it. But look here back again in verse 7 at the responsibility of the pastor. And you'll see why the congregation really needs to remember him. Look in verse 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you. What? Their opinions. Who have preached to you their convictions. Who have told you what they would prefer. No. No. But have spoken unto you the Word of God. The infallible Word. A preacher that preaches his convictions and his opinions and speaks out of his own heart has no business in the pulpit. A preacher that will not study God's Word and try to find the sense of it and pray and ask the Lord for feed to feed His people, he shouldn't be in the pulpit. But here's why the congregation must listen and consider what he says. Because he's speaking unto you the Word of God. That's why. That's why. And notice verse 17, look at this. Boy, here's a heavy, heavy weight. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself for this reason. They watch for your soul. Man, that's a heavy weight, isn't it? They watch. They stand up on the wall while you're sleeping. And they look out over the horizon and they keep watch for the enemy. And they've got the trumpet to their mouths. And they're ready to blow when they see the enemy coming. And the enemy is the enemy of your soul. And your pastor, while others are sleeping, are watching and they're praying. And they come to the pulpit and they warn you that there's something more important. They encourage you that there's something more dire than your body. And that's the salvation of your soul. They watch. They watch for your soul. Boy, I tell you, pastors see things. You'd have to be a pastor. Pastors see things. Pastors hear things. Pastors feel things. Pastors bear burden over things, concern over things that nobody else knows absolutely anything about. And you can't explain it. It's just there. They're watching. Pastor is a watcher. He's a watchman set up on the wall, watching for a man's soul. And boy, notice this in verse 17. The last portion of verse 17. As they that must give account. They of all people must give account. Boy, I tell you, that's a weighty thing, isn't it? I tell you, the Lord has to call a man to preach. He has to give him the messages to preach. And he has to uphold him as he preaches. If he don't, he'll faint. Because he knows, I know, that somebody is listening to me. Somebody's going to believe what I tell them. Somebody's watching my life. Somebody's patterned herself to some extent after what I say and what I do and how I live. And I'm going to have to give account for what I say and how I've lived before you folks as well as before God. I must give account. I don't see how these preachers that are preaching this social gospel, preaching a bunch of silly stuff in the pulpit. I don't see how they face themselves. I don't see how they live with themselves in their own conscience. If they think about, I've got to give account of what I've told people today. How do they sleep? Man, I go home and my heart is heavy. Have I told the truth on God? Have I told sinners the truth? Have I told them the truth about the way of salvation? I've got to give account. You see why he's saying here, remember them and obey them and greet them. You put yourself in the place of these pastors and you can see why they need you to remember them. Why they need your prayers and their affection. They must give account. Oh, pray for us, Paul said. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord, who faith follow. Follow their example, considering the end of their congregation, conversation. Considering the end. Look in verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad that your Savior never changes? He never changes. There's no need for Him to change, is there? We try by His grace to be better, don't we? But He don't have to try to be anything. He's perfection. His attributes are eternal. And you know something? The world doesn't change. We don't change. We looked at that this morning. And our needs never change. And we need a Savior who never changes. Nothing's really changing, is there? Nothing. We said this morning, our forefathers, they rode in old stagecoaches, rode in buggies. And we ride in nice cars or jets. They had to send a message by word of mouth or by slow mail, snail mail. And man, we can get our cell phones, call anybody all over the world. But you know nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Nothing has essentially changed. The heart of man hasn't changed. Everything that's going on in the world hasn't changed. We need a Savior who never changes. He saves like He's always saved. Why change? Nothing changes. So there's no need or no use for Him to change. Somebody tell us, well, we've got to change because the old way is not working anymore. It ain't changed. Nothing's changed. The Bible says here in verse 9, look at this. Be not carried about with divers, with different doctrines, various and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Don't be carried about with these strange doctrines. You know, the Bible's a book for all time, ain't it? And Christ is a Savior for all time. The Bible describes Christ back in eternity. It describes Him when He was upon this earth. And now He's in heaven, and He's never changed. He's never changed. And He knows what we need. And what is it? What did He say in this verse? Grace. It's a good thing. Don't be carried about with various doctrines. With change. Nothing has changed. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That's what we need, isn't it? What do we need? Grace. Saving grace. As soon as Adam fell, what did he need to save him? Grace. Nothing else could save him from the fall. And as soon as you and I are born into this world, what do we need? Grace. That's why we say salvation has never changed. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Shannon, nobody will ever be saved any other way but by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Can anything else save you, dear soul? Is there anything else that can save you besides His grace? Anything? Anything you have to add to it? It's a good thing, isn't it, that you can reduce your salvation right down to this one thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace will save you. The Bible talks a lot about grace, about election, electing grace. At this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. If we go all the way back to the foundation of the world and beyond, what is it that the Lord knew there that we were going to have to need to be saved? Grace. Grace. What brought our Savior down from heaven? What brought Him down to us? What brought Him down to Calvary's tree to bear our sin and shame? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for yourselves, your sakes He became poor. Grace. What was it that sent the Holy Spirit to you when you were dead in your trespasses and sin and brought you to Himself? What was that? That, like I said a minute ago, refused to take no for an answer. He came to fetch you and He brought you. When David sent those men after Mephibosheth, he was crippled and he couldn't walk. And he didn't want to come to the king. He was afraid to. He was the son of rebellious Saul. And you know what David did? He sent some men after him. You know what he said? You fetch him. You fetch him. And he comes there and he just fell down in front of the king prostrate. And he said, "Who am I?" And the king said, "I love you, man. I love you. And you're going to sit at my table." That's grace, isn't it? When Christ brings us from the kingdom of darkness and sets us down at His kingdom, at His table, and says, "You eat of me and drink my redeeming blood." That's grace, isn't it? Nothing else can bring you to Him but grace. What's going to keep you? What's going to keep you in this hellish, devilish world, this perverted society? Devils on every hand. What's going to keep us? Is it not grace? It's a good thing. And we could say it's an essential thing that the heart be established with grace. By grace are you saved through faith. What's going to keep us watching and waiting and seeking the Lord? Grace. Grace. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats. He says, "You're not with meats." Boy, those Jews had their saying, "Taste not, touch not, handle not." Had the meats they could eat and the meats they couldn't eat, things they could drink, things they couldn't drink. What good did that do their souls? Nothing. Did them no good. That's what he says here. Not with meats. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And then he says, we have an altar. We have an altar. Now this is not the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's table that we come to on occasion. But this altar is Christ Himself. We have an altar. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the offering. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest who offered the sacrifice. And He's the altar that He offered it upon. And He says, "Yeah, we have this. We have this. We have something to eat that when we eat, we live forever." And that's His redeeming body. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, abiding in Him." An altar. We have an altar. And he says here, and boy, this was a thunderclap, old Luther said, against these Jews. They have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Those who want to be saved by what they do and what they don't do, those who want to be saved by the ceremonial law or any law whatsoever, they have no right to eat of Jesus Christ. The only people that have a right to eat of Him is poor, miserable sinners. May I eat? Well, if you have nothing else to give you life, if you trust in nothing else but Him, you can eat of Him. And He says here in verses 11 through verse 13, look at this. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, He suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Where do we find Christ? The same place they found Him. Outside the world's religion. You won't find Him in the temple, Paul said. You remember what they did to Him there? They whipped Him and took Him outside the city, and there's where they killed Him. You won't find the Lord Jesus Christ in today's religion. Do you know it? You're going to have to go outside the camp. You'll find the Lord Jesus Christ outside of man-made religion and man-made commandments and His convictions. If you want Christ, that's where you find it. That's where you find it. The Lord Jesus was rejected by this world and its religion, and He suffered without the camp. So there's one place that we find Him, and we'll have to go out to Him. And when the world sees you going out to Him, boy, that's a reproach on them. But here He said in verse 14, and we'll close with this. For here we have no continuing city. What about Jerusalem? What about Jerusalem? No, He said that ain't our city. They've ran us out of that place. Ain't that what He said? That's where He was arrested, wasn't it? We have no continuing city in this world, brothers and sisters. No place. Can we say that about this country? We don't have a country. This is not a religious country. Well, it is a religious country. We're not settling here. This country's ready to fall. I mean, you can see it. The road, it's headed down. The Lord's done pulling back. We're not seeking to restore this country. I wish God would send a revival, but whether He does or don't, this is not our country. We have a country. We have a city. And you know what? You know what a city's like. There's people there, isn't it? You say, I'm going to the city. You want to be around people. We're talking a minute ago about going to Alaska and back in the wild. I don't like that, Wayne. I sort of like the city life, don't you? Because there's people there. In heaven, it's a city because there's a lot of people there. And when you go to the city, it's because you want to be around people and associate with people. Those that go to heaven, they go there to associate and commune and to be around God's people. And the Bible says there is much people there. And you go to these big cities, if it's a good city, the way the old cities used to be, especially back in the Bible times, boy, they had protection. They had walls, didn't they? I mean, you go out in the country and you could kill people all over the place. They had no protection. But when you went into the city, man, they were fortified. And is the city that we're going to not fortified? Is the Lord not there to protect that place? There'll be nothing enter that city that defiles it. There'll be no sin of any kind to enter that city. It'll be a city of righteousness. And that's the city we're looking for. A city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the only thing that ain't going to be shaken. Everything else is going to be shaken, but not this blessed city, the city of God.